Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Miss Joni. Happy birthday to you.
All right. Grab a hymnal, turn to page 253. Page 253, meet me there on the happy golden shore where the faithful part no more. The storms of life are over, meet me there. Page 253, meet me there. On the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, where the storms of life are over, meet me there. Where the night dissolves away into pure and perfect day. I'm going home to stay, meet me there. Meet me there. Nelson, would you ask the blessing on our offering this morning?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord. Thank you for how you provide and you continually give us all that we need. And Lord, we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins. And Lord, we just pray that you bless this offering. Pray for our missionaries that are over there risking their lives and
God bless you this morning.
Open your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. We'll read Psalm chapter 5. We'll start in verse 1. My son, attend to my wisdom and bow thine ear to my What the heck am I? I'm in Psalm starts with an S, not a P. Psalm chapter 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shall thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house, and in the multitude of thy mercy, in the fear I will worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Verse 11, but let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, and wilt thou compass him as with a shield. Psalm chapter 5, a psalm of David. We see in verse 1 the words in meditation. These are words in meditation, not just nonchalant words in everyday conversation, but he's meditating. In verse 2, he cries out to his King. Verse 2, it says, hearken to the voice of my cry, my King. David's crying out to his sovereign authority, the one who has authority over him. Not only is one in authority, but he says, my God. In other words, my creator and giver of life. It's amazing how many times we find ourselves complaining because we've been shortchanged somehow. But in the scheme of things, with the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac as our creator, as the giver of life, we really don't have anything to complain about. We're here. Oh my goodness. Verse 3, it says, oh, look at this. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. David appears here to be consistent in the morning, every morning with prayer. And he says, and I will look up. In times of need, in times of trouble, in times of pain, in times of hurt, when we're at the bottom of the well, there's only one place to look, and that is up to Almighty God. Verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. God detests workers, or verse 4, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house, he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Psalm 101, verse 7, for the Lord is of pure eyes, it says in Habakkuk, and cannot look upon iniquity. The foolish, verse 5, shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. God detests workers of iniquity. We may be saved here this morning, but that doesn't mean God's happy with us all the time. With what we think, with what we imagine, with what we do, with what we say, or how we treat people or treat Him. Verse 6, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Leasing here is falsehood or deceit. He tied in with leasing, it says, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man, ones with a murderous demeanor. These are ones that speak lies. Verse 7, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. In the fear of God, with reverence, David says he's going to come to God. Come into thy house, the multitude of thy mercy, and in fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because mine enemies make their way straight before my face. The enemies have their own righteousness. He says here, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. In the righteousness of God. We know what the Bible says about their righteousnesses or our own righteousnesses. It says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There might be some here this morning who says, I may be saved, but I don't need God's way. I don't need to live like God says so. I don't have to do the things. Because I'm saved and I'm going to use my salvation as a cloak of maliciousness. Hey, your ways are the ways of your own righteousness and they lead to death. Separation from God. Separation from family. Separation from the things that you desperately need. Verse 9 and 10, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness, and their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. We see David's enemies, his description and his desire for what God does to them. And we might say, oh my goodness, we don't understand this. How could David say such a thing? This morning, at 6 o'clock this morning, on Canyon Ferry Road, I am going the speed limit. In fact, I'm making sure I'm going the speed limit because there's a car behind me, and I don't want him to have reason to stay on my tail. I look back, all I see is a big headlight. We get where Canyon Ferry Road and York Road meet. And then you can get off on a lane, you know. Boy, just right. And the compassionate Christian, unmalicious man that I am, when they go buzzing by me when I get in the right-hand lane, boy, I hope that light turns red. And it did. Yeah! There's nothing new under the sun. We're all the same. David's the same as we are. Verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. That's what we're going to focus on this morning, rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. We see here the joy of the believer in verse 11 and verse 12, the favor of the believer. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield? Three times it speaks of joy. We need that joy as believers to rejoice, to be joyful. We sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Because this world is empty. It's void of hope. It's destitute of righteousness. We got frivolous lawsuits going left and right. A guy can't even walk without getting sued. And the justice doesn't seem like justice. Not all of it, but there are some things you're going, oh my goodness, 50 years ago this wouldn't even have gone to court. This world is turned upside down, and I'm glad this world is not my home. We see this last couple weeks, we've seen all kinds of parades across the nation that are blasphemous to the word and the standards and the holiness of a great God. Some of the things that pass acceptable business practices, it's dishonest. Government overreach, false doctrine being taught as if it was gospel, lies, the hypocrisy of the world. It's a whole different world than what I grew up in. When we were in third grade, can you imagine a third grader? Now I look at third grades, holy wow, holy cow. I can't imagine. We were that young. We rode our bicycles, Schwinn's. Remember the Schwinn's with the banana seats? Yeah. And the cool handlebars. They weren't like the girls down here. We had the cool ape hangers. Yeah. And we had the banana seats. And we rode those bikes from JCPenney. My dad got three red ones, and he got a deal on them because he got three of the same bikes. JCPenney uptown. We rode our bikes to Central School from up past Unionville in the mornings. In third grade. Do you think we could do that today? I wouldn't trust this world today. It's a whole different world. Aren't you glad it's not our home? Aren't you glad we can be joyful? Aren't you glad we can rejoice because we trust in the Lord? Aren't you glad we can have joy, period? Not because of this world, not because of people around us, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we ask you to please be with this message. Help us to be joyful. Help us to be grateful, Lord. I don't mean to overuse that word, grateful, but Lord, I just ask you to help me be grateful for what you've done for me, what you provide for me, and the joy that you've put in my heart, the peace that passes all understanding. We come to you humbly this morning, Lord, and we thank you. And let us rejoice in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Seven reasons to rejoice this morning. Seven reasons to rejoice. Number one, we have scriptures that are pure. Scriptures that are pure. So if you'll just move over, if you would please, to Psalm chapter 12. We're gonna camp a little bit longer on this first one, because without these scriptures, we have no truth. This is from the get-go. This is what we're trusting as a people of God, is this Bible as the absolute truth. If we can't trust this, if we can't know that this is the truth, then these other six reasons really don't mean anything, because they're all based upon the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Psalm chapter 12, it says here, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity. Look at these kind of words. These are David's in distress. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Almost like Elijah said, for I'm the only one left. Because he sees all these things going on around him. He thinks, me and the Lord against the world. Verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. These are words of the world. Vanity. Worthless words, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips, seducing lips, persuading people what the world has to offer. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. They say one thing and mean another. Not unlike the world today. Verse 4, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? Question mark. In other words, we're not going to let God rule over us, because it's me. It's the big I syndrome. It's I, me. What I can do, my. Prideful words. Same words. Who will rule over us? Same as loose, prideful words. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. For who has said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And the Bible says, for that prideful Lucifer, thou shalt be brought down to hell. Once again, if there's someone here this morning who says, boy, I can't wait to get out from underneath the umbrella of Almighty God, you will be brought down to destruction. You have no idea how much God does and provides for you and will do for you and will provide for you. How He's put a hedge about you. He's given you instruction for a successful life. The way of the transgressor is hard. There's not any of us here would raise our hand and say, hey, I want a hard life. No. We want this life's hard enough. Don't walk away from God. Don't walk away. Verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Look at the S after words. Those are singular words. Every word is pure. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Jesus says to Satan, but man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word. These words. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture. How much Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration. There are a lot of newer Bibles that says all Scripture. That is given by inspiration. In other words, if you read something, you can say, well, that Scripture wasn't given by... It's all Scripture. That is given by inspiration. Did you see the difference there? The Bible teaches that every single word, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Not that we should judge by those. All Scripture, that is inspired. It's two different deals. Because once again, it makes man the discerner of what's inspired or not. The words are pure words as silver, purified in a furnace seven times. When you buy the Liberty Silver Bullion, it's 99.99% 0.9% fine, they call it. The silver bullion. You know what I'm talking about? The thief. 99.9% fine. What if we had a Bible that was as pure as a piece of silver bullion? Oh, this 0.1% isn't pure. The Word of God is 100%. Word of God has a higher standard than the government of the United States of America. I know it's hard to believe. The word of the Lord is, or the words of the Lord are pure words, and we have Scripture that is pure. We can bank on this. How many times have I said we're not only banking our life on this, we're banking our death on this, and this had better be pure and true without one single fault. We have a Scripture that is pure. It's inspired and it's preserved. What if the Word of God was just inspired and not preserved? How could God hold us accountable? If it's not preserved, the preserved Word of God. Well, what they wrote way back 2,000 years ago, that was inspired. We don't know what we got now. You know, men write the Bible, they rewrote it with making mistakes, and we don't know what. No. Who says it's, what does it say? Who does it say is responsible here? It says, verse 7, Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. God's responsible for keeping His Scriptures pure. And He can hold us responsible because every word is pure. Every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we're banking on it. And we can rejoice this morning because God has given us Scriptures that are pure. What about this one? Another reason to rejoice. We have sin that is pardoned. Sin that is pardoned. Mark chapter 2 verse 5 reads, When Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes there sitting and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Lost men know better. Who can forgive sins but God only? God only can forgive sins. And ye being dead in your trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together, and has forgiven you all trespasses. That's something to be joyful about. We have a sin that is pardoned, a burden lifted. I was in high school. How many here roofed with the three-tab shingles? What are they? What do they pay? 85? Wait, 85, 90 pounds? What?
Yuck.
Yeah, yuck. So here I am in high school, and I got the job doing roofing there. And my buddy didn't show up. Something went wrong. And so I'm stalking the roof with these three-tab shingles up over the shoulder like that, and then up the ladder, and then using the ladder, get one foot on the roof, go up the roof and put it on the ridge, go back down, up. And I don't know how many I had stalked, but I was near driven to my knees. Because after a while, they get heavier. They don't get any lighter. And the roof doesn't get any closer to the ground. And then my buddy Charlie Bauer showed up, and I'm going like this. All of a sudden, the burden's lifted. He snuck up behind me and took the shingles and put them on his. The burden's lifted. We have a sin that is pardoned. We have a burden that is lifted. Next day, we're working another roof with a cedar shakes, and I had the coping saw. And Charlie's holding it on his, my friend Charlie Bauer, he's holding it on his knee, and the boss was yelling at me. I'm going, and I cut, Pirtner cut his thumb off. That's how thankful I was. But we have a sin that is pardoned. Shouldn't a burden that is lifted? We didn't know what we would do with our sin. We had that relief. Remember after you got saved, how relieved you were? Don't you wish we could go back and relive that day and be relieved? Because we have a sin that is pardoned? If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know how to get rid of that burden. That burden can be lifted today, just like that, by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. We're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, we're headed to a place called hell. But we have a compassionate God that loves us, and He desires us to go to heaven. He desires us to have eternal life, and He wants that sin lifted. He desires to have your sins forgiven, and it's by faith in Jesus Christ. He's provided everything necessary to have sin that is pardoned, and that gives us a reason to rejoice. I am so glad that I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. I'm sanctified forever in the eyes of God, and I rejoice. Dear God, thank you for saving my soul and giving me sin that is pardoned. What's another reason we can rejoice? Because we have a Savior that is proven. A Savior that is proven. In other words, tested. Can anybody here raise our hands and say that I've regretted the day I got saved? I don't think any of us could raise our hands. I've never regretted the day I got saved. I've never regretted trusting Jesus as my Savior. When I'm times of trouble, when I'm at wit's end, when I've got a hurt that I can't get rid of, when there's nowhere to turn, I look up like David did in Psalm chapter 5. I look up and I turn to Jesus, and I've got a Savior that is proven. He has never, ever, ever let me down. 1 John chapter 5, we know He hears us. We know He comforts us. The God of all comfort, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. We know He won't leave us nor forsake us. How do we know this? Because these words are pure. Oh, praise God, these words are pure and they're truth. We got a Savior who never leaves us nor forsake us. We know He has compassion on us. We know that He loves us. And we know there's a better day coming. And we know He helps us. And Jesus Christ has demonstrated this over and over, and day in and day out, and month after month, and year after year. And He's proven Himself true. He's proven Himself over and over again. And He's never let us down. And we can rejoice that God has given us a Savior that is proven. What about this one? We can rejoice and be joyful and have joy today because we have a salvation that is permanent. John chapter 3, verse 15. John chapter 3, verse 16. Everlasting means everlasting. Eternal means eternal. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more forever. And forever means forever. We cannot pluck ourselves from eternal life. We cannot pluck ourselves from God. Jesus says, no man shall pluck them out of, I give them to them eternal life. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all and greater than me, no man shall pluck them out of His hand. And we cannot pluck ourselves out of His hand. There is going to be surprises in hell. We see in Matthew chapter 7, says the people come and says, hey, did we not cast out devils in your name? And Jesus, it's a day of judgment, and Jesus says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So there are people going to church weekly. There are people giving money weekly. There are people calling themselves Christians weekly and daily, and maybe even know their Bible to an extent and still miss heaven. And they'll wake up in hell when they die, because they trusted in all these things instead of simply the Savior Jesus Christ. But aren't you glad there's going to be a surprises in heaven? Someone's going to die and wake up before Jesus. So what? How did I get here? I forsook you. I walked away from you. I blasphemed your holy name. I didn't want a thing to do with you, God. I didn't want a thing to do with you, Jesus Christ. I told everybody you were a liar. I blamed you for things. I shook my fist at you. I was angry with you. And Jesus, yeah, but 1973, you were 6 years old. You trusted me as your Savior. And you have a salvation that is permanent, based upon the Word of God, the integrity of God Almighty. And you're in heaven because you trusted me as Savior. But no buts about it. Your sin is covered by my blood. I promised you that. And aren't you glad we can be joyful today? We have a salvation that is permanent. What's another reason to be joyful this morning? We have a spirit who is personable. A spirit who, now I didn't mention the word who, is personable. John chapter 14, verse 6, and I will pray the Father, Jesus says to his disciples, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. We have a spirit who is personable. He comforts us. Not it. The Holy Spirit is not a aura. The Holy Spirit is not a gravitational force. The Holy Spirit is a him. It's a he. He loves us. He comforts us. He convicts us of our sin. Guilt and shame are a good thing. Why is guilt and shame a good thing when we sin? Because we get rectified with God. And we also know, hey, the Spirit of Christ liveth in me. I'm still saved. Praise God. He's got his hand on my life. And we have a spirit that is personable. And we can rejoice because he loves me. Because he dwells inside me forever, the Bible says. And he continually speaks to us. We can discern the scriptures because these are words that are spiritually discerned. And we have him that lives inside us. And we can know our Bible and know what God says and know how much he loves us. We can be glad. We can be glad this morning. We can jump and shout for joy because we have a spirit who is personable. What about this one? We can rejoice and be joyful and have joy this morning because God has given us saints that are precious. A saint means sanctified one. And God's given us saints among us. Maybe not only inside the walls of this building this morning, but our neighbors who are saved, our brothers and sisters in Christ, saints who are precious. But as a church, we bear one another's burdens. We pray for each other. We ask how each other's doing. We are hospitable to one another. We're kind to one another. We love one another. This church is so gracious. This church has shown so much mercy toward Lori and I in the past 3 years. It is unbelievable. Thank you. You're precious. And I am joyful. And I rejoice every day how precious you are. God has given us saints that are precious. God's given us each other to lift one another up, to edify one another, to pray for one another, to serve one another. The Bible says, brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We're in this together. My mom taught us how to serve when we were little kids. When we were sitting at the table, when you go get a glass of water, you ask your brothers at the table if they would like a glass of water. You serve them. Well, it didn't take us long. Hey, Pat, what? Do you want a glass of water? Sure. Good. Could you get me one too then? We are to serve one another. Build each other up, not tear each other down. It's easy to tear each other down. You know why it's easy to tear each other down? Because we're all flawed. Every one of us will let some of you down at one time or another. We're flawed. We're made of sinful flesh. We have a carnal nature. And it's easy to tear one another apart and tear each other down. But we're here to edify, to build each other up, to encourage, to provoke or motivate each other to good works, that we might glorify God as a body. Oh, I'm so glad and can rejoice that God has given us saints that are precious. How about this one? This one's, I saved the maybe the best till last. God has given us a second coming that is promised. We see each other, we go downhill. I remember Steve Schultz when he was a young buck in high school. I see Steve going downhill. Steve sees me going downhill. We put fascia on that garage out there the other day, and we both felt it. Bending over like this. Of course, I did most of the work. Maybe that's... No. But we look across at one another, and we're getting older. Our bodies are getting more tired. But Jesus is coming again. Our bodies are not redeemed. Our soul has been redeemed. It's been bought back. It's been rescued from loss. But this body has not been redeemed. And the Bible talks over and again about the redemption of our body. And the redemption of our body will happen at the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then forever we'll be with the Lord. And the Bible says after that, wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. We have a second coming that is promised, and then the revelation of Jesus Christ, which comes immediately after the tribulation. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and he shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he hath on his, and his name is called the Word of God. The living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a second coming that is promised. Do we live like we have a second coming that's promised? Or do we live for ourselves? Do we live like we have a second coming that's promised? Or do we get down in the dumps? Oh, there's a better day coming. And it's going to be forever. And we have reassurance that He's coming. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He was testifying these things saying, surely, surely, I'll repeat that a third time. Surely, without a doubt, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus is coming again. We're going to have an invitation. The Bible says in Psalm 134, verse 2, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It's almost a command. We're here today. We're in the sanctuary and we're to bless the Lord with uplifted hands and say thank you. And is there not a reason to say thank you? Is there not a reason to rejoice and be joyful and have joy? There's not one reason in the world, but there's seven specific ones this morning. We can have joy and rejoice. We got scriptures that are pure. God's given us a Savior that is proven. He's given us salvation that is permanent. Oh, praise God. A Spirit who is personable, sin that is pardoned, saints who are precious, and a second coming that is promised. But let all those who put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. Let's stand. 333, page 333 in your hymnal. Oh, won't you come and thank God and rejoice this morning. So good to us. We'll never ever be able to thank Him enough. We'll never ever be able to repay Him. Never. I just can't imagine how much He loves me. He forgives me my sin. He gives me the ability to obey. And I rebel against Him. And He still loves me. And He still keeps me. Maybe not just today, but maybe this week we can rejoice and mull over these things. And every morning, like David's, go to Him every morning and simply say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Brother Asher, would you close us in prayer, please?